those first three verses again. Peter, an apostle, that's a sent one, but one of the foundations of the true church, of course, the 12, of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Now, there are those who say that Peter was an apostle to the Jews, so this is an epistle, really, to the Jewish remnant, but it makes no difference. It's to whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus who's been scattered by persecution. Those who've been scattered by persecution. And I read this morning in my daily readings by D.L. Moody. And I just read this little devotion from him. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And he says this. It follows on what Terry said, really. Thank God we are to gain by death. We are to have something that death cannot touch. When this earthly body is raised, all the present imperfection will be gone. Jacob will leave his lameness. Paul will have no thorn in the flesh. We shall enter a life that deserves the name of life. Happy, glorious, everlasting. The body once more united to the soul, no longer mortal, subject to pain and disease and death, but glorified, incorruptible, fashioned like unto his glorious body. Everything that hinders the spiritual life left behind. We are exiles now, strangers. But then we who are faithful shall stand before the throne of God, joint heirs with Christ, kings and priests, citizens of that heavenly country. So whilst the people he was writing to were counted as the scum of the earth, as believers are today in many places of the world, they're heirs of glory. He says they are elect, that is, picked out, chosen by God, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what they are. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And then he begins to praise God. Like the Apostle Paul, he's writing inspired of the Spirit, of course, and suddenly has to praise God. And the Apostle says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the little text I want to look at this morning. But he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. You see, first, in this song of praise that Peter begins to sing, he looks back. He looks to the past and he says, he has begotten us. He saved us. And we can look back. I can look back to a time in my life when I was saved, to actual moment. We were with a dear friend. We were over in Altoff's where we used to be 5 years ago. It's the birthday party, this old lady, 100th birthday. And I was sitting next to a Elim pastor in his late 80s now, Pastor Brooke. And he was just sharing briefly his testimony, how that he'd been a professional rugby player for Leeds as a lad of 19. Super fit, loved his sport. But he said that he oftentimes contemplated suicide, that he was thinking of jumping in the river. But he has a sense of humor. He says, as I was a very good swimmer, that was out. But he was planning on throwing himself under a tram or something. And one night his brother, who was a Christian, said, Ernest, come to the meeting. He says, no, I don't want to come. But he said he didn't know what was going on inside, and we never do. He said he didn't know what was going on inside in my heart, this turmoil. He said, Ernest, because Ernest is a big fella. He said, you know, we'll be having this and this and this, and there'll be trifle with cream and this. Ernest said, I'm coming. Anyway, that night he was gloriously saved, wonderfully saved. He says, I went back to work because he worked in a shoe factory. And he said, I told the boss, I've become a Christian boss. I've trusted Christ as my saviour. He was 19. He said, I give you 2 weeks. Well, he's 87 now. Pastored a number of churches and gone on with God. He can look back, and he often does, to the day he was delivered from Egypt. Can you look back and say, yes, I'm saved, I know it. I know that was that day when I met personally with Jesus Christ. If you can't do that, you've just got religion, and that'll not save you. But he also looks to the future. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible. Now, I don't know how much we've had done to our house. This, that, and the other. Knew this, knew that, knew the other. Because the house is corruptible. It's wearing away. And the car isn't what it was. It's not starting up very good these days. It's corruptible. And we're corruptible. We're not what we were. Ernest Brooke now, he's on a stick. He's not flying down the wing for Leeds. By the way, he gave up his rugby. He gave it up to become a preacher. And his successor played for England. But he says, I've never regretted that either. But we've got corruptible bodies. But we're looking to an inheritance that's incorruptible. And that's so lovely, isn't it? It'll never fade away. Blessed be God. Now, only the redeemed can sing. And I guess this is like a song of praise, isn't it? And you know, it's true to say that before we're saved, we can't really sing at all, can we? And again, I go back in my memory to Jen's dad. He was a lovely man, but he died when Jenny was in her mid-20s. She'd lost both her parents by the time she was 25. And I remember the funeral in Chesterfield Church. I believe he was a saved man. And I remember the hymn that we sang, Jesus, you lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. But my lips were moving, but I was completely without understanding in my heart. What are they on about? What are they singing about? I couldn't understand it. But now, when I sing that song, that hymn, I understand. Jesus, you lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly while the nearer waters roll and while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life be past, safe into the haven guide, or receive my soul at last. And when you're saved, you sing it from the heart, don't you? You know the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to sing these hymns and mean them. And I think some mornings we should maybe sing more, because it stirs us up to praise God, doesn't it? So Peter isn't singing the blues. He's singing because he's saved. And he sings, number one, because of God's mercy. He speaks about the abundant mercy of God. According to his abundant mercy. Now, how much is that? Abundant mercy. How much mercy is that? Well, it's immeasurable. Because these great attributes of God are immeasurable. You can't measure them. They're without limit. This mercy of God. And do you ever stop to think about the mercy of God? We used to belong to a church with 350 members and 600 on a Sunday. And the prayer meeting had 200 people in it, but it was the deadest thing I ever went to. Only about the famous five used to get up and pray, and it was struggling. And you could hear snoring at the back, and because the pastor said, you must come to prayer meeting. But half of them didn't want to be there. Anyway, this particular day, it was really dour and hard going, and somebody had struggled to the feet and prayed a bit. And then all of a sudden, this man of God, Vernon Jones, a lovely man of God, again in mid-80s, loves the Lord. He stood to his feet and he was behind me and he just said three words. The Lord, merciful. Then he sat down. I'll never forget it. I thought, he is. He is merciful. The Lord, merciful. And oh, it was a blessing, that short, short prayer. If our society got what it deserved, where would it be? It wouldn't exist, would it? And when we read the history of Israel and all their rebellion and their hatred, really, of God and their making of idols and all this, the Lord was merciful with the nation of Israel, still is. In the book of Judges, again and again, they fail the Lord and he raises up another deliverer, and they fail the Lord and he raises up another deliverer. Mercy. If you and I got from God what we deserve, where would we be, any of us? It's an amazing thing that the Lord is mindful of us at all, isn't it? What is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, Billy Graham was speaking about the cosmonauts, you know, used to, and these two cosmonauts from Russia, they got in this little thing and they orbited the Earth a couple of times. And they came back to Earth and they said, there you are, we've been there, and there is no God. He said, my word. He said they didn't put their nose out of the back door. I mean, this universe is immeasurable, isn't it? It's vast. And he said it's like a worm little worm popping up its head in Kent, just above the soil in somebody's back garden, saying, there you are, there is no president of the United States. Just nobody's. And yet God is merciful to us as he's blasphemed and ignored. And the Bible says, what is man which thou hast ordained, that thou art mindful of him and that thou visitest him? You know, we hated God, many of us. We had no time for the Lord. We blasphemed the Lord for years, some of us. But he was merciful, merciful to us. He could have blotted me out like that on any occasion when I sneered with a look of hatred on my face towards my Creator. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, speaks about an old rabbi, and there's a knock on his door one night, and he opens the door, and there's an old man there, an 80-year-old man. Please let me in. He says, I'm cold, I'm hungry, please let me in. So the rabbi brings him by the fire and gives him some food. And then he says, how about you and God? The man said, I've never believed in God. I'm an atheist. I have no time for God. And the rabbi says, out of my house. And he throws him out back into the cold. And he goes and sits there on his chair again. And the Lord says, you know, I've put up with that man for 80 years. Can you not put up with him for one night? And that reminds me of evangelism, when they swear and curse and out comes the filthy language. And I think God has put up with this for 40, 50, 60 years. And they're still breathing his air and walking his earth. But he is merciful. And he also sings praise because he's a child of God. He says, who has begotten us again. Now that's cause for singing, isn't it? That's cause for rejoicing. In Ephesians 2 verse 3 we read that we were once children of wrath. We were disobedient to God. We were headed for judgment. Like Pharaoh on that throne there, and Moses said, let my people go. And Pharaoh just puffed out his little chest, you know, and he looked at Moses and he said, who is the Lord that I should let your people go? Who is the Lord? And we were like that. And there came that wonderful day when we were born again, born of the Spirit. I told you about that couple up in South Wales, in Merthyr. I was working up there doing open air work. And they said, you know, our lives were a mess. We'd been married before, both of us, and in a mess. And we got married and we weren't happy. And we moved into this house in Merthyr. And we were just living a miserable life, really, the two of us. And every now and again, a magazine would come through the door. The previous occupants forgot to cancel it. And it was called Full Gospel Businessmen's Thing. And it had stories of people whose lives were changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And one by one, she said, first me and then my husband. We said, Lord, if you can do that, will you save us? And they were both born again. And they were such a bright and happy couple, born again. The day came when the Lord opened our blind eyes and he softened our hardened hearts and he gave us ears to hear, a love of his word. I repeat, has that happened to you? A sad man singing the blues. Have you become a glad man singing praises to God? I know the tide goes in and the tide comes out and we have our bad days and our good days. But I tell you, my bad days are better than my good days before I was saved. The worst of a bad day for me now is infinitely more happy and peaceful than the best days I had as an unsaved man. And Peter sings because of God's mercy, and he sings because of the reality of the new birth. And then he sings because of a hope that's within him. You see, he says that there is an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And he calls it a living hope in verse 3. So he sings because of this hope within him, because of this inheritance that's reserved for him. And if you're not a Christian, I'd like to ask anybody, I tried to ask people, if you're not a Christian, what hope do you really have? What hope do you have in this world? Maybe a few more years of life, maybe not. Down here, living in this very uncertain, blighted, sinful earth, and then you'll die a Christless death. The Bible describes a person like that. In Ephesians 2 verse 12 it says, having no hope and without God in the world. Having no hope and without God in the world. A submarine was grounded at the bottom of the ocean, and I read about it. I think they got them out, but this signal came from this stricken submarine, and it was just three words that they sent in. It was this: is there hope? Here we are in this situation. Is there hope? Well, here we are down on planet Earth, and now we're getting to the age where contemporaries — see, he was in misery, that pastor of ours, but it's true — contemporaries of ours are dying. They're getting sick and dying. And you begin to say, is there hope? Well, I don't say it because I know there is hope. I know we have a steadfast and certain hope. The Christian has hope because Christ is risen, and death, hell and Satan are defeated. You see, the inheritance that we have reserved for us is a wonderful inheritance. It's described for us as being incorruptible. That means literally beyond the reach of change or decay. We've a mansion up there in glory somewhere, and it's beyond the reach of change or decay. And it's undefiled, this inheritance of ours. That is, it's absolutely pure. It's not touched by the stains of earth. And it says it fadeth not away, this inheritance that we have. It will last forever. You see, it's Emmanuel's land. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And you find when you've an inheritance like that, that nothing this earth can give you will satisfy you. You're a person of another world. And the things of this world don't satisfy. What you want is more of — I don't know if you want more of Christ, more of his word, more of his presence in your heart, more of the joy of salvation. And you find that you've got this hope within you, and it's very real. We were going for a walk one summer's day in Locker Park in Derbyshire. I love the place. And we just come over the hill, and there's the Locko house. It's a beautiful house. And the flag was flying, so maybe royalty were there. And we were looking and saying, oh, can you see anybody? Must be lovely to live there. Look at that place. Look at the cars at the back, you know. And then we just suddenly said to each other, hey, the Lord's prepared for us a mansion in glory. We needn't worry. I told you about that man walking around, and it said, keep out, keep out. No trespass, you'll be shot. Keep out. It was a very wealthy man's place, you know. And he said, I can afford to wait. He said he might have a rental agreement, but I've got the deeds. I've got the deeds. One day I'll inherit it. We will, you know. We will one day. And he sings because he's being kept by God. Verse 5, who are kept. Now that's a military word. It means to be garrisoned, to be fortified, to have a military detachment around you, to be kept by the power of God. What power is that that's keeping us? That's quite powerful, isn't it? The power of God. Oh no, you can be lost. Well, I don't know. The one who's keeping me is God, and he's got all power. So I don't see how I can be lost. I mean, if it was up to me, I'd be lost. I'd blow it every day. But it says I'm being kept by the power of God. So it's a tremendous keeping power. Now, the Bible assures us that if we are saved, we're saved forever. It tells me I have an eternal salvation and not a temporary one. And I've got a verse or two for that. You know the verse I'm going to turn to. But in John chapter 10, we read about this tremendous keeping of God. It's worth looking at the verse and just pondering it. John chapter 10 and verse 27. And it says there, my sheep hear my voice. Do you love the Bible? Does the Bible speak to you? Well, that's his voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them. That word pluck is harpazo. It's the same word for the rapture, snatching away by force. And that word man in the Authorized Version, you'll see it's in italics. That means it's not in the original. So what do you want to put in there? You don't have to put man in there. You see, neither shall any — that can be demons, anything — neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no, and again it's italics, is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And we often give that doxology at the end of Jude, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Now this is of great encouragement to me, because if I had to keep myself, I don't think I'd last till this evening's service. In fact, I'm sure I wouldn't. You think you would? If you, by your own strength, were keeping yourself with all the devil and the world and the flesh against you, you think you'd stand? No, the Lord is keeping us. And we can take encouragement. On the Transworld Radio, Dr. McGee was talking about a Scotsman. Sorry, Angus. And Sandra. A Scotsman, and he was a bit tight with the pennies. And he said he decided he'd pay for his tombstone in advance. So he didn't want much putting on there. So finally when it was done, they went to see it and he was in the grave. And it said whatever his name was, Bill McTaggart, kept. That was it. Kept. Just the one word. And as McGee said, that's enough. Kept. We're being kept. I'm afraid if I come to Christ, I won't hold out. We give you 2 weeks. I thought he was generous to give Ernest Brooke 2 weeks. I wouldn't have lasted 2 weeks. But the Lord keeps us. The Lord keeps us. You know, the person saying, oh, I'll slip through his fingers. And the man said, don't be so stupid. You are one of his fingers. You won't slip through his fingers. We're being kept by God. We're being kept by the power of God. What is it that wells up within us every day that makes us come back and back to this book? What is it that springs up within us and gets us singing again when we've been really down and struggling? It's the power of God in us. What is it that makes us go out giving tracts again and talking to people when they've said 1,000 times they don't want to hear it? It's the power of God. The power of God keeping us all the time. It's a wonderful keeping power. Jesus saves me now. Jesus saves me all the time. Jesus saves me now. And he sings even though he's going through trials, look. And we'll finish 6 and 7. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through various trials. That's what it means. That the trial of your faith, oh, God's testing you then. He's given you a burden, he's given you a problem. He's given you something that's not pleasant. But there's a testing there. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This was the persecution of the Emperor Nero. Very, very terrible. Lions and arenas and so on, and people being burned, and it was a very terrible time. And Peter knows these tests, though, are just for a season, and he knows that the Lord is allowing this for a purpose to purify the gold of their faith. Now, you all know Romans 8:28. Spurgeon said it's a soft pillow to lay your head on, and it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Can we believe that? All things work together for good to them that love God. To them that are the called according to his purpose. Now there may well be heaviness. There well may be discouragement in the trial. But there's glory to come. I feel discouraged. I've labored here 5 years and seen very little. A lot have walked out. I've been told at the back of the church, you've no love in you. You don't preach grace. You don't preach. You don't do this. You don't do that. And Jen and I get down at times. We've been to see our family. We love our family. We love to be with them. And I think, Lord, am I failing? What's wrong with me? Nothing's happening. We're not seeing souls saved. You know, I'm the type to share my heart. I don't hold back. And I think it must be us. But I know that as we pray to the Lord, he'll either say, yes, it is you, on your way, or he'll say, no, it's not you. I'm putting you through the trial. I'm putting you through the testing. I'm seeing if you and the church will endure and go on. I mean, man, Angus and Sandra have gone 40 years. Sometimes we have to go on, don't we? And we see nothing, we feel nothing, there is nothing. And we learn to go on. And So in verse 11, we have the sufferings of Christ as our example. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ. You see, the sufferings of Christ and the glory, he says, that should follow. And this, of course, is a major theme of this letter. It's a letter of hope through suffering. Now, Peter is the apostle of hope. Really, he's been called that. Paul, the apostle of faith, when you think of his great epistles of Romans and Galatians and Ephesians. And John, the apostle of love, if you want to divide it that way. But a major theme of this letter is hope shining through difficult times. And verse 13 emphasizes it again, look. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You see, the battle is often in the mind. You're a failure. Pack it in. Useless, says the devil. Why don't you quit? Just give up. That's what the devil says, isn't it? Now, it says here, gird up. Now, what's this word gird? Well, in the East, if they're going to work, they have long flowing clothes and they wrap them round them and tie them up and they gird up these long flowing garments. Now, the apostle says, now get hold of those thoughts of yours, wrap them up in Christ. See it all in Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revealing of Jesus Christ. And here's a solemn word. I'm running ahead. We haven't got there, but as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust. Are you doing what you used to do when you were unsaved? Are you still into that sort of stuff? He says, now get hold of that mind of yours and live like a Christian should live. So he emphasizes, keep going, keep looking up. Keep thinking on the things of God. Keep applying yourself to the work of God. Feed on the word of God, and the Lord is with you. So for the saved soul, even trials have blessing in them somehow. And we have to see this by faith, you know. Peter and Silas are in prison, and they've been beaten, and they're in prison there. And Paul spent years in jail. But what did he do when he was in jail? He wrote the great letters in the New Testament. It was not wasted time. They put a great stone across the tomb of our Lord Jesus. And they sealed the tomb. What did that do? It just proved, beyond any doubt, the power of the resurrection. See, always the Lord has the last word. They put Stephen to death and stoned him to death. And yet then the gospel spread throughout the Roman Empire because they were scattered by persecution. So we have to see things in this way, we had a tape. It was precious. It was from Open Doors. And we had two copies and we lent them out and we never got either of them back. But it was of Meji Debarge. You remember him? He was a contemporary of Pastor Hike and he was martyred in the early 90s. He'd spent 10 years in an Iranian prison, most of which was in solitary confinement. And the tape came out and we listened and you expected, I don't know what you expected to hear, but the man had a shining face. And he said, oh, the joy of being in that prison cell with Jesus. I've never had such close communion with the Lord as I had when they put me in that solitary cell with the Lord Jesus. Somebody gave us a tape of a man called Joe Whelan. He spent 30 years in prison, that man, for all kinds of crimes, a Liverpool lad. And he said, when he got saved, he said, now you might think I'm crazy. He said, but the Lord would sit on that bed and talk to me and talk to me and talk to me. And I believe it. So in the trial, the Lord just glorifying his holy name. And this surely is what the Apostle Paul speaks of when he talks of joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's an exceptional joy. There's no explanation for it. It's a supernatural joy because it flows from the heart of God to a beleaguered child of God. And we all need it at times, that lifting up from the Lord. Peter rejoices. He sings even though he's going through trials. And the last thing is, he sings because soon his salvation is going to be complete. Verse 9. He says, receiving the outcome, that's what it means, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He's been saved already from the penalty of sin. There is no condemnation. Romans 8 begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. He's been saved from the penalty of sin, which is hell. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He is being saved from the power of sin, and this is where we are today. Sin would like to get dominion over us again, but the Bible says sin shall not have dominion over you. You're a child of God. So he's being saved from the dominion of sin and soon be saved from the very presence of sin. And no wonder he sings praise to God. I'm reminded of Revelation 22 verse 3 when I think of this. We are being saved. We have been saved. We are being saved and we will be saved. And in Revelation 22 verse 3 we read, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there." Isn't that wonderful? No night there. So can we this morning, and we've come here, I'm sure there's a lot of you feeling heavy. You're heavy in your heart. There's no hope. I'm fed up or cast down. Maybe feeling the heat, the burden of the day. But can we praise God with Peter right now? He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope." He blesses God and praises God because of his mercy, because of the new birth, because of the hope that is within him, because he's being kept. He is being kept by the power of God. He's being kept even through trial and discouragement, one of the devil's greatest weapons. George Verwer, you'd think George Verwer would always be on cloud nine, head of an international mission. He says, "I fight a battle with discouragement every day of my life." That's what George Verwer said. "Every day of my life, I fight a battle with discouragement." And Peter sings because soon his salvation will be complete. Someone said a drop of praise is an unsuitable acknowledgement for an ocean of mercy. So it's good to sing with Peter this morning, isn't it? And good to hear you sing this morning as well. So we'll leave it there and we'll sing, 38. Number 38.